So in a few minutes, we are going to read Proverbs 12. Just before we get there, we're going to spend a few minutes looking really at how Proverbs connects together in this section. Earlier this week, Rich and I were talking about how a sermon is a bit like a meal. It's there to nourish, it's there to feed us. Now, if you're eating a meal, what you don't necessarily want as you're putting food in your mouth is someone constantly interrupting you and saying, "Let me tell you how I made that. Let me tell you the ingredients that I put in." It kind of ruins the meal sometimes. But there are occasions where it's appropriate to show how that meal's come together. Now, on the few occasions that I've watched Saturday Kitchen, that doesn't sound offensive in any way, does it? On the few occasions that I have watched Saturday Kitchen, they have a celebrity who's coming in and they're going to eat and enjoy this meal, but they show how they prepare the meal beforehand. And as the celebrity is eating the meal, they make comments of, "Oh, I'm going to utilize this now when I get home. Now I know how to cook eggs in this way. This is something that I can use in my own cooking." And at times there are appropriate occasions for us to look at how a meal comes together. And it can help us in our own times. I think it's similar with sermons. That as teachers, we want to be providing a meal for you, but we also want to be resourcing you with the ability to, in your own times together, individually, in small groups, as a family, to be able to put some of that together, to recreate that meal. That's what we're going to spend a little bit of time doing now. And my prayer is just in these few minutes, as we go through what's really happening in these sections of Proverbs, that it will help, that it will support, that will equip you. So as you've probably noticed, in Proverbs 1 to 9, it was a lot easier to read, it was a lot easier to preach on. There was a clearer structure. We described it as being these sofa chats. Choose wisdom, don't choose the way of folly. 2 weeks ago, we came to chapter 10. And as Rich mentioned, it feels like we're out in the big wide world. And things are being thrown at us from all angles. You read through these Proverbs and it seems like it's a random collection of different sayings. But a Hebrew poetry has structure to it. You read of Hebrew poetry where it's acrostics, it's going through the alphabet, where it's very carefully measured words and numbers of words and how they balance one another. So if that's how Hebrew poetry works, we shouldn't assume that Solomon, in all his wisdom, and the other scholars and scribes who came in and put the book together, is when we're going to dispense with that and we're just going to throw all this stuff down on a page. I can't be bothered to put it in some sort of order. There is an order, there's a structure. Exactly what it is difficult for us to discern. And part of the thing that we're meant to feel, as Rich was saying, is this experience of in being in the big wide world. Challenges come from all directions. But if Proverbs 1 to 9 were a bit like sofa chats, then Proverbs 10 onwards, this is what I found helpful, to understand it being a bit like a kaleidoscope. So we are in the kaleidoscope section of Proverbs. In a kaleidoscope, you have what appears to be a random selection of colored beads. But when you look at those beads together, they create this bigger picture. And in a kaleidoscope, you will see different patterns depending on how that kaleidoscope is twisted, depending what colored beads are at the front. Now, you can't create your own pattern. You don't arrange things as you want. The pattern is constricted by the kaleidoscope tube. They're holding the beads in place. And in a similar way, when we come to this section in Proverbs, these different proverbs are a bit like colored beads. They may seem a bit random and scattered about, but they're working together to produce something bigger. Now, different people will see and notice different patterns. So if you read different books on Proverbs, you might notice people divide those proverbs in different sections. And that's fine. The thing that is to constrain us and hold us into place is the overall structure of Proverbs, the overall structure and theology of the Bible. And maybe this is a bit of a caveat to say that SNEC have been preaching on Proverbs, and you could probably listen to their sermons on Proverbs 10, 11, 12, and so forth, listen to what we're preaching, and it may be quite different messages. And that's kind of the way that Proverbs works. Just listen to it and test it within the overall structure of Proverbs and the Bible. What we read here is meditation literature. We're meant to read these things carefully, think about what is written, to go and then meditate on it, think on it, read over. And as we do so, we probably start to see some of these different patterns coming out, this bigger message. But again, it's not a free-for-all. We're constricted, we're held in place by the overall message of Proverbs and the Bible. So this morning we're looking at Proverbs chapter 12. And just before we read it, let me explain the pattern that I saw as we went through it. So Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 to 14 and verses 15 to 28 kind of present themselves as two different sections. Verses 1 and 15, you've got this introduction of listening to wisdom. And then verses 14 and 28 act in many ways as a conclusion, speaking of the blessing of wisdom. Then in verses 3, 7 and 12, this repeated refrain, which really focuses on this topic about the way of wisdom being a way of security. And interspersed between this, we get different proverbs, and they all kind of link with this theme. Verses 16 to 23, predominantly this is where the focus on the tongue comes in. It's introduced earlier in the other verses, but here there's a big section, verses 16 to 23, the right and wrong use of words. And then verses 24 and 27, again, building on one another, bracketing some proverbs about putting to work what you've been given. So working through this passage, this is what came out as I was working through it. There's three main things we're looking at. The way of wisdom being secure, the right and wrong use of words, and putting to work what you've been given. So now we're going to read Proverbs chapter 12. And then we're going to have a meal. So let's read Proverbs chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Good people obtain favor from the Lord, but he condemns those who devise wicked schemes. No one can be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. A person is praised according to their prudence, and one with a warped mind is despised. Better to be a nobody and have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. The wicked desire the stronghold of evildoers, but the root of the righteous endures. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, and he delights in people who are trustworthy. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along that path is immortality. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the defiant playground chant. But as adults, we know that isn't true, don't we? Words do hurt us. Just less than 2 weeks ago, a petition that was signed by more than 850,000 people was handed in to the government. And this petition is calling for the establishment of something called Caroline's Law. Now, Caroline Flack, a TV presenter, took her own life on the 15th of February following an onslaught of abuse from the tabloids, from social media. And the aim of this petition is to make the harassment and bullying by the media a criminal offence. But it's not just tabloids that share in that blame, it's the wider culture, the culture that we live in. It was people who would buy those papers who were interested in those stories. The people who were online, social media, and sharing that abuse. A culture that says sticks and stones may break their bones, our words are never going to hurt them. And then something tragic happens. And we're reminded as a culture that words do hurt. They hurt us and they hurt others. Now, we may not be trolling celebrities on Twitter. I mean, you may not even know what that means. But all of us can be hurt and we can hurt others with our words. We can do that in the home. We can do it at work. We can do it over social media, especially at a time where people are scared and they're worried. How do we respond to that with our words? We can even do it within the church. So what's the answer? Is it this change of law, the introduction of a new law? It's a change, but it's not a change that goes deep enough, because Jesus said the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Matthew 12:34. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the real change that needs to occur is within the heart. How then can we speak words that are going to build others up rather than tearing them down? The starting point is not with our words. The starting point is with our heart. And that's what we're going to be looking at, that theme, as we go through Proverbs 12 this morning. How can we speak words of love? And what we're going to look at then is how walking in grace leads to speaking words of grace. And in order to apply this, we need to work with grace. So three things we're going to look at: to walk in grace, words of grace, and to work with grace. But first, our passage begins, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid or brutish. That's what that word means, brutish. We've considered, as we've gone through this series, that Proverbs calls us to follow the way of wisdom. Proverbs is a call to the good life. And we read the book of Proverbs as Christians in the light of the cross, in the light of God's complete revelation through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the first step of wisdom is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Or to use the words of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is a turning to God, an acknowledgement that his ways are best. And that applies to us by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That is the first step. And then every step thereafter is like it. Following the way of Christ, trusting God, trusting that he knows what is best, not looking to our own wisdom. Which means that we have to put ourselves in the position of a disciple, of one who is learning. We are those who are being disciplined. We are those who are being instructed. And here in verse 1, the one who loves that discipline, the one who loves that instruction, loves knowledge. We recognize that we need that training. When I was learning to drive, I was glad to have a driving instructor in the car with me. Why? Because I didn't have the first clue what I was doing. I wanted someone who could instruct me, someone who could be calm as well under pressure, but someone who knew what they were doing, who was able to instruct me because I didn't know what I was doing. To love the instruction that God gives is to recognize that God knows what is best, that we don't know what is best. But to hate correction is to assume that we do know what is best. Those who hate correction, we are told, are stupid. They are brutish. Now, as I'm sure many of you know, we've got some guinea pigs. And the number of guinea pigs we had unexpectedly doubled over half term. It turns out one of them was pregnant. Having more guinea pigs than we originally had means that the way that we clean them out, our routine has had to change slightly. And last week, we needed to clean out the guinea pig cage that they're in. We've got an outdoor hutch. I'm looking forward to putting them in the... This is another story. But I'm looking forward to putting them in the outdoor hutch. We had to keep them inside so they could acclimatize and all that. Rich is laughing because one of the proverbs today is about a righteous person caring for their animals. But I've lost track now. So we're hoping to put them in the outdoor hutch soon. They haven't been in that. It's a new experience for them being in that outdoor hutch. And in order to clean where they are now, it was just easier to plonk them in that hutch. This hutch has a removable lid. They've not had that experience before of having a solid roof over their head. They're in a cage. They can normally see things all around. So plonk them in. We clean out the hutch. Then I lift the lid. As I lift it to get them out, they are freaking out. This is a new experience for them. The roof is being lifted off the wall. They're thinking something's going to attack them from above. So they're scurrying and they're scampering all over the place. And what does the mother do? She dives over all the guinea pigs, trampling over the other ones, trampling over her babies, just desiring to get to a place of security. And that animal-like behavior is what Proverbs is describing when it says that those who hate correction are stupid, they're brutish. It's an animal-like way of survival. There is a way that seems right to us, that seems good in our eyes, that seems beneficial to us, but it causes harm to others. And ultimately, it harms ourselves. Just like that guinea pig, seeking security at the cost of everyone else. To hate correction is to assume that I know what is best, and the end result is this animal-like behavior that is just survival of the fittest. That doesn't necessarily mean that we physically trample on one another, but we can trample people down with our words. When we feel threatened, when we feel hurt, when we are desiring this security, we lash out with our words. And often what we're seeking is safety and security. That's the desire that is within our hearts. But when we seek to satisfy and to meet that desire ourselves, we harm others. We ultimately harm ourselves. We become brutish. But there's a better way. Proverbs has been calling us to this better way. It is the way of wisdom. God's way. And it begins by walking in God's grace. How do we speak words of love? First step. Walk in grace. Have a look at verse 3. No one can be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. Everyone shares a common desire. We have this desire for security. What is it that is causing people to panic buy because of the coronavirus? It's a desire for security. For a whole variety of reasons, some people feel that the means of security is having lots of toilet roll and dried pasta. Now, we may not share their belief that toilet roll is where you find security, but we certainly share that desire. We have a desire for security. And when we seek to satisfy that desire by ourselves, we become brutish. We think only of ourselves. And we've seen that over the last few weeks. One of the things that people think about others, don't go out and do your own thing. How can we love one another at this time? But when we're seeking to meet that desire ourselves, we become like animals. It's survival of the fittest. But here's the thing. Jesus hasn't called us to deny that deep underlying desire for security. What he calls us to deny is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. Our problem is not that we desire security. It's not that we desire love. It's not that we desire significance. The problem comes when we seek to meet that desire ourselves and we fulfill that desire our way. How do we speak words of love? The first step is to remove this need of building ourselves up at the expense of others. Of meeting our own security. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Because it's not a desire of that need. It's a desire of us meeting that need. And as we follow Christ, as we follow the way of wisdom, we find that that desire is met by God himself. Verse 3 again, no one can be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Verse 12, the wicked desire the stronghold of evildoers, but the root of the righteous endures. Notice what these verses are saying. But first off, that we cannot establish our own security. It doesn't work. It doesn't last. And some of these proverbs in between paint a picture of what it's like. Verse 9, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. And in these proverbs, there's a contrast between the reality and the appearance of a reality. So the second line of these proverbs is this appearance of something. You appear to be someone, but actually you don't have anything. You don't even have food. You appear to be kind, but actually your acts are wicked. And all your entrepreneurship is just fantasies. There's nothing solid about it. There's no real security. There's no weight. There's no substance. And that's because verse 3, no one can be established through wickedness. And if we know that God alone is good, that his ways are good, then to not go God's way and to go our own way is ultimately to go the way of wickedness. There is no way that we can find security by seeking to establish it ourselves. But the righteous cannot be uprooted. And in these verses, we see the security of those who go God's way. There's a weight to it. There's a depth to it. And that deep desire in our hearts is met. It's not met by us, but it is met by God. And then because that desire is met, it means that we don't need to use our words to build ourselves up. We don't need to use our words to establish our own security. That we can speak words of grace. And so verses 16 and following, this whole section about words, fools show their annoyance at once, the prudent overlook an insult. An honest witness tells the truth, a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless, they pierce like swords. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever. A lying tongue lasts only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace of joy. No harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. The prudent keep knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. Walking in God's grace frees us to speak words of grace. And we can speak those words because our security comes from, it is met in God rather than us trying to establish it ourselves. So we don't need to build ourselves up with our words. We can use them to serve others. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Verse 18, you've got this image here of two people using words in two different ways. Reckless words are described as being like this stabbing sword. It's the image of someone who is under attack. They're slashing this sword around. Our kids quite like watching horrible histories. And on one of the episodes a few days ago, there was a battle sort of scene set out between Romans and Celts. And it's describing the fighting tactic of Celts, which was, according to this program, I don't know, I wasn't there, to basically work themselves up in a frenzy and just swing their swords round and jumping around, stabbing and hitting anything and everything. And the chances are they probably killed more of their own than the people who are attacking them. It's the same image here, that stabbing and swinging the sword around. Why? Because you feel that you are under attack. Lash out before I get attacked. It's acting from a place of insecurity. And isn't that so often the case when we speak words that hurt? Because we feel hurt. We feel in a vulnerable place. They're like those Celtic warriors just waving a sword around, fighting off attacks. But in contrast, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Walking in God's grace enables us to speak words of grace because, back to verse 3, the righteous cannot be uprooted. Speaking from a place of security, where we don't feel we're under attack, means that we can speak words of healing, words that aren't for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. The security that we have in Christ frees us to speak words of healing. The security that we have in Christ, it frees us to speak words of truth. Verse 19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. And when we're seeking to establish our own security, we are tempted to lie. Now that may be to tell a blatant lie to get what our heart desires. It may be withholding the truth to keep hold of the thing that we treasure. And that can be a particular challenge in church ministry. It can be easy to fall into that temptation of just telling people what they want to hear. or at least not telling people the thing that they need to hear. Because we don't want to offend people. We don't want to drive people away. Sometimes that can be motivated by a desire that we want the acceptance of others. We feel insecure. That we seek to establish our security based on how others accept. Now, this isn't an excuse to speak harshly or to speak rashly. Both the lying tongue and reckless words here, they operate from this place of insecurity. It's not a change in words that is needed first and foremost, it's a change in heart. As we go through these proverbs, we've got this contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Aside from the concluding verses in these sections, each of these proverbs come in contrasting pairs. You've got those who find their security in God, those who seek to establish their security their own way. The righteous and the wicked. And truthful lips, we're told, belong to the righteous. Those who are established and secure in God. Our security in Christ frees us to speak the truth. Our security in Christ frees us to not speak at all. Verse 23, the prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. And sometimes we can just speak copious words because we want to impress others. Words just keep coming out, and before we know it, we're just blurting out folly. I can relate to this proverb. It can be very easy to do that, especially when I'm at a gathering, say, for I was at a gathering where there's lots of church leaders. The temptation to want to say things that will impress and to be noticed. Why do I want to be noticed? Because I feel insignificant in this big group, in this big crowd. And what that reveals is that I haven't fully grasped the security that is mine in Christ. When we seek to establish our own security, we are prone to reckless words, a lying tongue, blurting out folly. Now, this isn't an extensive list. These are just some examples of the way that that may manifest itself. And in what way do you struggle with your words? Is it reckless words? Or a lying tongue? Blurting out folly? As I said, I think I'm more prone to blurting out folly, but I'm not immune from any of the others. What we see in this section of Proverbs is this connection between those who are secure, who know they're secure, and who use their words well. Walking in grace frees us to speak words of grace. The change, the transformation that needs to occur, not first and foremost with our words, it's one within our heart. It would be a great tragedy to listen to this sermon and think, I don't want people to think that I'm insecure, so I'm going to make sure that the way I speak sounds like I'm secure. That's not the way it works. I know a Christian friend who has commented more than once that speaking about yourself a lot is a sign of insecurity. And they have gone to extremes at times of avoiding the personal pronoun I. So it doesn't sound like they're talking about themselves. So it doesn't sound like they're too self-obsessed. This person is probably the most self-obsessed person I have ever met. They haven't grasped the security that is theirs in Christ. And I don't say that to put them down, because I recognize the same thing within myself. Instances where my behavior shows that I've failed to grasp the security that I have in Christ. The point is that a change in our words is not going to change what's in here. It's not going to change our hearts. The change that needs to occur first is in our heart, and that change will change our words. Walking in grace frees us to speak words of grace. So finally, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, we need to work with grace. Have a look at Proverbs 24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. To rule requires work. To rule our tongues is going to require work. But what sort of work? We've just considered it. It's not a matter of simply working on changing the words that we use. As we read in James 3, no human being can tame the tongue. But verse 27 brings us some clarity, the way that these proverbs connect and they link together. So diligent hands will rule, laziness ends in forced labor. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. The image here is this abundant provision, an abundance of food. The lazy, they don't feed on it. The diligent, they feed on, they work with what has been given. What is the abundant provision that we have been given? Here in the immediate context of chapter 12, it is the way of wisdom. Again, wisdom continues to call out to us. Yet we see from this fuller revelation in Jesus Christ in the context of the whole of Scripture, the way of wisdom, the way of Christ, the provision that we have been given is the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 23, diligent hands will rule. How are they going to rule? Verse 27, by feasting on God's gracious provision. We need to feed on God's gracious provision for us in Christ. It's not that we work despite grace and it's down to us and we're just changing our words. It's not that we sit back and we do nothing and say, well, it's all about grace. I don't need to be involved. There's this call to work with grace. We apply that grace to our lives as we seek God's grace, as we seek that change and transformation. So what might that look like? Well, I was in contact with a friend just these last couple of weeks, and they've been having some difficulties in their marriage. Harsh and cruel words have been and are being spoken on both sides. And this friend recognizes that the actions, that the words, certainly in them, are coming from a place of frustration. They're coming out of this place of hurt. They know the right thing that they should do. But their question was just, how can I do it? How can I bring about that change? And reflecting on what they said on these sections in Proverbs, and as I was in contact with them, I was drawn to Paul's prayer in Ephesians. This is what we read in Ephesians 3, at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. And here in Paul's prayer, this is a working with grace. His prayer is not for something new. It's not for something extra. It's a prayer for a greater revelation of what God has already done for us in Christ. He prays that God's people would grasp the love of Christ. that they would have this deep experiential knowledge of Christ's love for them. And the end result of that, the so that, is that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. That we may be able to live and to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, in a manner that is in accordance with who God is. And it comes from this overflow of knowing how highly we are loved and treasured, and the security that is ours in Christ. Knowing how deeply we are loved. Really knowing that security that is ours in Christ. And as we know that, as we live out of that, it frees us to live not for ourselves, but to live for God, to live for the good of others. That we don't need to use our words to serve our own interests, to build ourselves up, to make ourselves secure, when we see the riches of the security that we already have in Jesus Christ. Everything that we need is in Him. To work with grace is to seek that and to pursue it, so that as we walk in grace, we can speak those words of grace. So let's seek Him now.